a little story for the little ones. Only the little ones. It was in a classroom. And the teacher was telling her primary students how they could tell when a tsunami was coming. Now, the last time I was here, I think I mentioned about tsunamis, the earthquakes. But there was one little girl in that class that was really listening. I don't know what her name was. I think her age was about 10, so that may be a little bit older than what we've got here this morning. But she listened to what the teacher was telling her. And a few days later, she was down on the beach and swimming. And there were lots of people. There were lots of people in the water and swimming. And suddenly she noticed something. And it was what the teacher had told her in their class. And she started screaming, calling out, "Get out of the water! Get out of the water! Get onto high land!" And they listened. And they came out. And how many people do you think that she saved that day by doing that? 100 people were saved from that tsunami that day at that beach area because that little girl remembered what her teacher was telling her in class that day. Don't you think she was a good girl? Right? She was. Right. What I'm going to talk to you about this morning is going to go back into our Sabbath school lesson a bit. And that wasn't because of the Sabbath school lesson. I was preparing a service for here, and I came across the phrase that is the title of my service for today. Love suffereth long. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 17 to 19. And Paul is saying to the Ephesians, and I believe he's saying it to us this morning, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In verse 18 there, Paul says that ye may be able to comprehend. I might suggest to you this morning that the love of God is incomprehensible to us. So vast, so great. And now, if you would turn over to the first epistle of John, the fourth chapter, and verses 8 to 11. 1 John 4:8-11. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Friends, it's a long time since God closed the gates of Eden and stationed cherubims to guard the way to the tree of life. Genesis 3:23-34. And I want to suggest to you this morning, friends, that that was an act of love. When God closed the way to the tree of life. A long time ago, or seems a long time ago now, we had, I wouldn't call it a privilege, but we had the responsibility to close a gate. It was disappointing to us. We'd been in and out through that gate for 4 years, and the last time we had to close it, we came out, we had to close it. That was closed. I'm talking about Carolundi Mission. We've been there working for 4 years. Carolundi closed. It's been open today, again today. But it was closed. And it was hard to drive away from that place knowing what had happened. It seemed the gate had closed on opportunities for Aboriginal boys and girls. And we can praise God that it's been opened again today. But friends, I want you to take your minds, let your minds go back beyond that event at Eden. We talked about it in the Sabbath school lesson this morning, where Adam and Eve failed that first test. And God led them out of the garden and shut the gate. But something had happened a long, long time before that. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. It talks about what's going on in the world right now. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 13 of Revelation, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Do you notice, friends, it says they're going to worship someone. The people that are going to worship him don't have their names in the Lamb's book of life. So that excludes us, doesn't it? We've got our names in the Lamb's book of life, haven't we? We've accepted Jesus as our Saviour. Our names are written down. They're written there. And we need to keep them there. But what does the last phrase of that verse say? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we know from our study and our research together, we go back to a time when there was a council between the Godhead and there was one being that was excluded. But in that council, it was revealed that God knew that sin would exist. And he made a plan in preparation for that terrible emergency. Let me read you something Desire of Ages, page 22. The plan for our redemption was not an afterthought, a plan formulated after the fall of Adam. It was a revelation of the mystery which has been kept in silence through times eternal. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, taken from the Revised Version. It was an unfolding of the principles that from eternal ages have been the foundation of God's throne. From the beginning, God and Christ knew of the apostasy of Satan and of the fall of man through the deceptive power of the apostate. That's what we saw this morning, wasn't it? We saw it in our lesson. God did not ordain that sin should exist, but he foresaw its existence and made provision to meet the terrible emergency. And what do we have? John 3:16. Let's say it together, friends. We all know it, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's more. I won't read any more of that. But back before that garden experience, God had made provision. God is never caught unawares. We get caught, we get trapped, we get surprised, but not God. And the plan that he made was a wonderful plan. We could ask the question this morning, what a plan? And we think of what that plan entailed. Jesus, the eternally existing one with the Father, would lay aside his sonship of God and become the Son of Man. 4,000 years later, John the Baptist points out one among the multitude gathered at Jordan, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29. And then later in that same chapter, the next day it says, John seeth, and he points him out again, "The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Friends, when God led Adam and Eve out of that garden, and as Peter pointed out to us this morning, how beautiful a place that was. Fresh from creation. No blight of anything. Everything that they needed. And they were filled with happiness, with companionship, with nature, with birds, and the Creator himself walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. I don't know about you, friends, but that statement there in Genesis, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. Doesn't that ring something in your mind? You know, a toilsome day, a busy day, a stressful day, and to walk in the garden in the cool of the evening. And you know, friends, I sensed that there was a tremendous ache in the heart of God when he had to do that. But he did it because of his love, and he knew it was the best thing to do. Because everything that God does for us is because of his love. It's love that suffereth long. And as we follow that through, God gave his son that led him to Calvary. But somehow, in some way that we can't fully comprehend or understand, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I want to talk about three examples of love suffering long this morning. And the first one comes from the book of Genesis, but not from creation story. I believe the creation story, the fall of Adam and Eve, gives us a starting point to see and to understand just how long-suffering the love of God is to us. And friends, in those first three chapters, of Genesis, only once was a word of condemnation spoken. And who was that spoken to? It says the serpent, but it was really Satan, wasn't it? It was really Satan. And when we read John 3 verse 17, it tells us that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In Jesus there's no condemnation for those that turn to him, so follow him. And here in chapter 6 of Genesis, we start another story. But perhaps before we turn there, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37, and Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." With that in your minds, now turn to Genesis chapter 6. In verse 5, in Genesis chapter 6, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord said," verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive for man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God was still going to persist with mankind for another 120 and 20 years. Now, for us, 120 years is a long time, isn't it? It wasn't such a long time for Noah, but for us, in these days that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24, it is a long time. And God's love was suffering a long time. And he gave them Noah to warn the world that the flood was coming. A 120 years of grace. And what did they do? We have been, Ruby and I, reading through Great Controversy this year. We started the beginning of January. We're 180 odd pages through for the second time now. But in the first section of that book, we have the record of the great reformers. These wonderful men that God raised up to proclaim his truth in a world that was darkened with sin and error under the control of Satan. It was interesting. Through last week, one chapter we were reading about, where the author says that God did not give his full truth to Luther. That's what you spoke about, wasn't it, Peter, this morning? They didn't get it all. He gave more to others that came along. Long suffering in revealing himself through the Reformation. But long suffering back there. And friends, he used Noah. And one of the interesting verses in this story is chapter 7 and verse 16 in the last phrase. God had told Noah and his wife and his family to go in with all those animals, with all those creeping creatures, with all those birds. And then God comes behind and shuts the door. And they're shut in. And we know, friends, that as we read the whole story through the book of Genesis there, that they were shut in for 7 days before the heavens opened and rain started to fall upon this earth for the very first time. We go over to Patriarchs and Prophets if we want to, and read about that time and the reaction of those people that were outside. Shut out. Some of them even tried to break into the ark. But it was God's provision for safety for those who would accept him. And it's interesting, isn't it, that even the creatures that he had made were more responsive to his call than were the people who'd listened to Noah for 120 years. And God's grace was extended to them for that. Noah, I believe, friends, experienced what we read in Psalms 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The next one I want you to consider this morning is also found in Genesis, and this one starts for us in the 12th chapter of Genesis. And God has his heart, his soul centered on another man. And here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we have the call to Abraham. And really it's a call to Abraham part 2. Because God had already called Abraham's father to come out. And he came so far and settled down, and he passed away, and God comes back. And he calls Abraham, and he's asking Abraham to trust him. He doesn't tell Abraham where he wants him to come to or where he's going to go. He just says, come to a place that I will show you. Now that'd take a bit of faith, wouldn't it? That would take a bit of faith. Now, friends, when we were over in Western Australia and we went up to where the mission stations were, it really opened our eyes and our minds to what the pioneers in this land went through as they opened up this country for habitation. We went up to the first mission with 600 and something miles from Perth. It was about 450 miles inland from the coast. It's desert. Mostly it's dry, and mostly it's hot. One Sunday afternoon we were trying to relax because of the tremendous heat, and the flying doctor plane came across from Meekatharra. There was a new doctor appointed to the area, and he wanted to see this place, Wiluna, which he had to look after, as well as Meekatharra and the outlying stations. And so we gathered outside the girls' dormitory and the unit that we were living in. They were joined together. We had a nice green lawn there, and there was a line of trees, and it was as cool as you could get. And the pilot told us that when they left Meekatharra that afternoon to fly over, the temperature on the ground was 129 degrees. I think that's fairly warm, isn't it? We suffered five summers, we suffered through there without a break because we had to stay on the mission when everyone else was gone for their holidays. And by the end of those five summers, I was starting to protest against heat. I'm protesting against cold now. It's a big change. But friends, that was what it was like. And Abraham is called to leave the fertile plains of the Euphrates River down in Ur of the Chaldees and come out. Just come and I'll show you. That takes faith. And friends, in Genesis chapter 12 through to chapter 22, we haven't got time to read that all this morning, But we find a record of the travels of Abraham and also the long suffering of God to Abraham. Peter brings out one of the things that, or one of the characteristics of God's long suffering love in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we read back there in Genesis that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But how fully did Abraham believe God? Sure, when God gave him the call, he left Aram and he came out and went into the land of Canaan. And everywhere he pitched his tents and built an altar and worshipped God, gathered his family together, Lot and his family, gathered them together and worshipped God. But then, friends, a difficulty arose. And they journeyed south. And the difficulty persisted and they kept going south till they finish up at Egypt. But when they get down there, near Egypt, something else began to worry Abraham. Apparently his wife was a very attractive woman. And he feared that he would lose her to the Egyptians, so he takes a wandering in his spiritual experience and tells Sarah to say to the Egyptians that she's his brother. And she finishes up in Pharaoh's home. And God worked upon Pharaoh. And he sent her away. And I guess he spoke fairly straight to his servants and to Abraham, and indicated that they weren't welcome in Egypt anymore. But you know, friends, Abraham was probably a bit like me, a slow learner. Because not very long after this, another couple of years or so after this, he does exactly the same thing again. He goes to a place where the king was Elimelech. And God had to step in and protect him again. But friends, there were good sides too. God never neglected Abraham. He stayed with him. And the pinnacle of his experience with God is revealed to us in chapter 22 of Genesis. Chapter 22 of Genesis. You know, twice to two foreign kings, asking Sarah to say she's his brother, not his wife. And so God gives him another test. God had promised Abraham that his seed would be like the stars of heaven. And he didn't have a seed. He didn't have a son. He didn't have a daughter. And Sarah came up with a solution to the problem. And Adam fell for it. Abraham. I was just going to say, like Adam and Eve. Eve came up and presented Adam, and he fell for it, didn't he? Abraham yielded to the suggestion of Sarah and brought distress and division and turmoil into his home. Suddenly, he's got two cooks in the one kitchen and they're not getting on together. But what does God do? What does God do? He suffers with him longer, and then, when all human possibilities are gone, Sarah becomes pregnant and presents to Abraham his son. Isaac grows. He gets to about 17 or 18 years of age, and God comes to Abraham, and in chapter 22 and verse 2 he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." There's none of us that are parents and got children could handle that sort of situation too easily, could we? But Abram does. And not without a struggle, friends. I haven't got time this morning to go into the struggle that Abraham went through, but he wakes Isaac. He gets two of his servants. They get a little donkey. He gets some fire. And he gets some wood. And they set out on their journey. And they're going along. There's not much communication. And I think we can understand that. That there's a burden on Abraham's heart that's giving him a lot of questions. And then his son. And every parent that's here this morning knows that a child will come up with a question that you don't like. And you find hard to answer. And Isaac, he says to Abraham in verse 5, or Abraham says to the servants, because he'd already recognized the place where they had to go, "Stay ye here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And it would have been good if he'd have stopped there. But here's the real Abraham coming through again. He says, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." What guarantee did Abraham have that he would be coming back to his servants and back to his home with his son? It was faith. It was touching. And so they two of them, they went on, it says, they went on both of them together. It mentions three things: the fire, the wood, and the knife. Now, when they come to the knife, that's a bit ominous, isn't it? But young Isaac, he says, he wants to talk to his father, and he says, "My father," and Abraham says, "Here I am." And Isaac says to him, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" See, Isaac was familiar with this sacrifice business, wasn't he? And they always had a lamb. But now they're going to sacrifice, they've got the wood, they've got the fire, they've got no lamb. What does Abraham say? "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And again, they went on together. And then they came to the place. And Abraham built the altar. The question is there with Isaac, where's the lamb? And Abraham has to tell him the full story that God has given to him. Open Isaac's mind and heart to the request or the command of God. And he yields to his father. He's bound, he's placed on the wood, on the altar, and the knife is raised. And friends, here's the pinnacle in the experience of Abraham. And in verse 12, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do any..." Sorry, I have to pick it up. "Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And he turns around, and there's a ram caught in the thicket, and he replaces Isaac on the altar with that. God is saying to Abraham, "Now I know, you fully understand, you've reached." We're not going to go any further with Abraham's life story, but I believe this is the pinnacle in his story, his relationship with God. His faith had come to the place where he would trust God so much. And God fulfilled Abraham's words when he replied to Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." And he's leading and pointing us down to Calvary, where God provided his son a lamb. But here we have, in this story of Abraham, the long suffering of God. He called him out to be his witness in the land of Canaan, amongst the Canaanites. And he came, but then he wandered. I'll have to admit to you this morning, friends, that I've done exactly the same. I've done exactly the same. I've wandered. I've wandered away when God has been leading, and I've gone my own way. But I'm glad God has never let go. He's never let go. The third one that I want to look at is found in Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 to 24, and it's the story of the prodigal son. You know the story. We won't take time to read those verses this morning. But just look at the latter part of his story. This son, the younger son, steps out of line, comes to his father, virtually demands that his inheritance be given to him right now, and his father gave it to him. And he goes away, and the record is that he wasted his substance in riotous living. And he comes to the place, friends, where no Jewish boy or young man would ever want to be. He's feeding pigs, and he's got nothing else to eat. And he's looking at the pigs, he's looking at their food, and he's feeling his stomach rumbling with hunger. And then he thinks of his home that he's left, and he decides he'll go back. He makes one of those prepared speeches, you know, but we're told not to do. We talked about a little bit the last time I was here, Matthew chapter 10. Don't premeditate what you will say, because it will be given to you. And this son prepares a speech, and he heads off for home, away in the distance. There's someone watching. There's someone watching. It's his father. And he sees him. And friends, we could change the title of this story from The Prodigal Son to God Comes A-Running. Because when that father saw him, he headed down that roadway towards him. The record says that he ran. And when he reached him, he didn't back off for the stench of those pigs and that were on him. He threw his arms around him and embraced him. Then he calls to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet." And he takes him back home. Forget about what his brother thought. But friends, here's an illustration of God's long-suffering love. And the Father in this story represents our Heavenly Father. And with all the filth of this world that we've collected around us, when we've wandered away, he still welcomes us back. He just doesn't give us a welcome from a distance. Because, friends, when we wander from God, God keeps following. He doesn't let go. He doesn't let go. And there's an invitation for us. This son was taken and re-established in his father's home. Our father's home is waiting for us, prepared for us, and he's coming to take us home. Friends, there are three examples. In the prodigal son, the thing that stands out is forgiveness. In Noah, there was grace for the people for 120 years. In Abraham, there was patience. God was patient with him. And in the prodigal son, there's forgiveness. And they are all traits of God's character. And God is the same today, friends. He's all of grace, he's all of patience, and he's all of forgiveness. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. And we can hear God's love calling out to us. Jesus has just been to the temple for the last time. He's out on Mount of Olives. And the disciples come to him with questions. But he looks down from the slopes of Mount of Olives and he sees Jerusalem. And his heart is breaking. We're told that he weeps. And he says here in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Can you catch the picture of God's heart breaking over Jerusalem, breaking over his people? Friends, how's the heart of God in respect to us today, individually and as a church? When was God's church raised up? Following 1844, wasn't it? The message. 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. How are we doing? Far more than 120 years. And we're still waiting for Jesus to come. Is Jesus still waiting for us to respond to his love? I believe he is. Friends, Jesus pleaded with Jerusalem. He wept over the city. He called to the people of Jerusalem, and he's calling to us today in the words of Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He hasn't stopped calling. He's wanting us to come home. In Matthew 26, it tells us that he was crucified. He was treading the winepress alone. And Isaiah tells us there was none with him. He was doing it alone. And the Apostle Paul, John, records for us in chapter 13 and verse 1, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And if you want to find the title of my service, friends, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Love suffereth long. And go over to 1 John 4 where it tells us that God is love. God is love. Soon, friends, and we don't know how soon, the heavens are going to burst asunder with Jesus coming to claim his own. And then later, at the end of the 1,000 years, they will open up again and it'll come down through the skies with the holy city to the place prepared for it. And then the end will be. Great Controversy, page 678. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From Him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. Are we going to be there? Are we going to be there? I pray that every one of us will be there and will experience the joy of God's long-suffering love. Our Heavenly Father, we don't have words to express Your wonderful love to us, or even to express our humble thanks. But Lord, this morning, we just want that Your Spirit will be alive in each of our hearts. Your grace, Your patience, Your forgiveness will be experienced by each one of us. And in that wonderful day when You return, and the time when Adam is led back to the tree of life in the city of our God, and all is over new throughout eternity, we'll praise You. We'll glorify You with a song that the angels can only listen to because of Your long suffering to us. And we praise You for it and thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.